entering now the season of Lent. Lent began Wednesday with Ash Wednesday, moving toward celebration of Easter and Christ's resurrection. But in that period of time, it's a time of remembering who we were before we understood and accepted God's embrace and God's forgiveness through the death, his sacrifice of Christ to take the guilt of our sins. So it's a time of, historically or throughout the church, a time of refocusing and owning our own brokenness so we can experience more the resurrection of Christ and being penitent. This doxology you sang this morning is different than the other doxologies we often sing. And the other one includes Alleluia, which is high praise. While high praise is always appropriate, don't misunderstand, this version without the Alleluias focuses more in line with our seeking to understand, remembering who we are in this time of being penitent. That is as theological as I'm going to get this morning. So, but that if you were concerned that you were in the wrong church, I wanted to lay those fears aside. Our scripture this morning is one that may be familiar to you from Luke chapter 10. It's a conversation that takes place between Jesus and what they call an expert in the law. We might use the word lawyer, but that has so much baggage to it in different ways we think about that. So maybe you want to think in terms of a seminary professor or a Bible teacher. This expert in the law would have meant expert in the religious laws, the five books of the Torah, the first five books of the Jewish Testament. So here, this section of scripture. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Well, as we are now in this season of Lent, we're beginning this morning also this six-week series, sermon series, worship series, talking about living justly in an unjust world. More than 7 years ago, I had this desire to preach a sermon focusing on justice, social justice. And I think God put it on my heart, but somehow, for some reason, it got put on the back burner. And all the pieces weren't there and didn't all come together. But this year, it has seemed to come together. And so with the help of my compatriots in the preaching, we're going to be talking about justice. Living justly in an unjust world. You know, as we live our lives, we work, whether we know it or not, we work diligently to shape and craft what we see, our environments, to be able to see the things that we want to see and somehow not see the things that we don't want to see. Last Sunday, Pastor Jill opened the blinds for us just a little bit of these carefully closed windows. and showed us what was out there beyond the things that we would choose to see. She challenged us to see things that we don't want to see, offering us startling statistics, of how much we're complicit with the unjust practices that oppress others on our behalf. In her own words, she said she was a real Debbie Downer, and for all you Debbies in the room this morning, I apologize. Not my words, they were hers. You'll find her email on the bulletin, you can send her something. Many of us left here overwhelmed by the scope and pervasiveness of the problem of injustice all around us. She invited us to take a peek at our part in unjust practices, how we as consumers perpetuate the problem, even if we don't do it on purpose. We came away, many of us, from worship a bit uncomfortable and a sense of guilt. She primed the pump for us for a reality check, for me in my life, maybe for you and yours, how we need, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to follow a call to live justly in an unjust world. So if you have the courage for it, I'd invite you to join us and take the risk over these next several weeks to look out that window that she opened for us, maybe even dare go outside into our complex and unjust world to see how we're called as God's people to live justly. So how do we begin? Well, we could begin by defining concepts, what justice is, what injustice is. We could begin by focusing on the United Methodist Church's emphasis on social justice and social holiness. And all those things would be helpful. But I want to take us a different direction this morning. 23 years ago now, the movie Forrest Gump came to theaters. And it captured our imagination and became iconic almost instantly. In fact, even today, we still find ourselves quoting that great philosopher. You know, there are some quotes in the movie that just come up all the time. Not Forrest words himself, but "Run, Forrest, run" shows up everywhere, different times. We hear him say, "My mama always told me life's like a box of chocolates. You never know for sure what you're going to get." And my favorite is, "Stupid is as stupid does." You know, stupidity is evidenced by one's actions. We have that grace of people not knowing how stupid I can be until I act. But when I act, you begin to see that. And you see the impact of the choices that we make. They speak loudly and have consequences, many of which we never intended or expected. But like it or not, when we act, when we choose the action, we are choosing the consequences. Does that make sense? So let's take Forrest's wisdom and turn it just a bit. Instead of saying stupid is as stupid does, can we say justice is as justice does? For justice is evidenced by our actions too, living justly in an unjust world. Jill began a conversation on a macro level, helping us to see this global issue, and it was so big that it overwhelmed us. How do I begin to act? I'm just one, or we're just a few. And it seems so hard to get a hold of. We want to just close our eyes and turn away. Difficult to think of on that large term. But I think it gets even harder when we take it down from the macro level to the micro level, to the local, to me, to you. Because then I can't just say, "Tisk, tisk, that's awful, look what they're doing." I've got to look at it, what I'm doing in my life. Jesus is teaching, and this expert in the law, this seminary professor, this Bible teacher is there in the crowd, and he wants to test Jesus. And so he asks him the core of their faith. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "You tell me, what does the word say? How does the law read to you?" And he gave him the great Shema, the "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's word perfect, buddy. You got it. Do that and you'll live." But the man couldn't leave it alone. He wanted to justify himself, so he pushed him again on definitions. So, who is my neighbor? For whom am I responsible? And without any kind of introduction or context beyond that, Jesus launches into a story. And he tells that story. You've heard it a few moments ago. You may remember it from other times. This little vignette where there are the players in the story are an ordained priest and a lay religious professional and a Jewish victim, a Jewish innkeeper, and a Samaritan. Now understand, we aren't told there are Jewish victims or Jewish innkeepers, but they would have been, and the crowd listening to Jesus' story would have taken it as such. After all, the man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, both of which were people who lived there were Jews primarily. And the man who was the innkeeper, doing business in a place where Jews lived, and having public opinion would have necessarily been Jewish too. At least they would have assumed those things. And so we have this setting, and Jesus is saying a man walks down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it is that kind of a descent. It is a very steep grade. If you've been to the Holy Land at some point, you will have seen that and remember it. It's a winding road, and it's narrow, and it has a lot of choke points along the way. It is famous for being dangerous because there are those we might call some years ago highwaymen. There are those who are marauders, they're bandits, they lie in wait, and when somebody comes down the road at one of those choke points, they will ambush them. And they will rob them of all they have, including their clothing to resell or use. They would strip them and beat them and leave them for dead. It was a regular occurrence. Well, Jesus is a man's walking down the road to Jericho, and this happens to him. And that same day, we assume that same day, there are others who came down the road. There was an ordained priest, a man who spent his life trying to represent the people to God and represent God to the people through worship and prayer and sacrifices. A good man. A respected man. And a man who was coming down that road and sees what's happening up ahead, sees the man off in the ditch in the dire shape he's in, crosses the other side of the road and goes on his way. He had his reasons, I'm sure. A second man comes down the road. He's not a priest, but he's a good man. He too has spent his life working for the details and responsibilities of ministry in the temple. He's a Levite. He assists the priest. As he comes near, he sees this man in need off the side of the road in such broken condition, and he crosses the road and he walks on past to be on his way. And he too must have had his reasons he used to justify not stopping. What might those reasons have been? And they aren't so different than ours. As we see things that come up before us that we say at some point we hear, oh, I need to act, but I can't because I've got responsibilities. I've got a schedule to keep. I'm supposed to be down in Jericho at a certain time, and I'm supposed to meet so-and-so to do this for that person. And if I don't show up, I've let that person down. I have not been professional. I'm not keeping my schedule. I've got to go. Or I'm going in the garb of my professional position. Can you imagine if I stop at the side of the road to help somebody wearing this thing? You know, my Stay Puft Marshmallow Man suit? And I bent down to help him. I'd get my hands and my clothes muddy and bloody. That just wouldn't do. And what if I decided to go help that person and somebody came by and didn't know the context was going on? Would they think maybe I was robbing this guy? I can't afford to have that awkwardness and confusion to live that down. If I get muddy and bloody, I've got to be re-sanctified, reconsecrated to go through purification rituals. I just, it's awful what's happened to me, but I can't deal with that. I got to go on. And we say, that's terrible. I won't point out how we have our thoughts of why we can't stop to help a flat tire. And we have reasons that are good reasons. I'm not beating us here. We have to think through all the things that go into making a decision to act or not. And then the Samaritan comes by. Now understand, he was socially unacceptable to the Jews for several reasons. The Samaritans were considered, and this is a terribly offensive word, half-breeds. One of their progenitors was Jewish, and one side of their family tree was not. And they worshipped out in the middle of nowhere, not knowing for sure what they worshipped, so the Jews thought that was wrong, and so they looked down on the Samaritans because they didn't know who they were worshipping, and they didn't go to the temple for it. But underlying all that, they don't say this out loud so much, but underlying all that, they hated the Samaritans, because in the past, centuries before, when Babylon came in, swept over the nation of Israel, taking all their able-bodied, their brightest and their best, as slaves back to Babylon, the Samaritans lived in the hills, escaped. And when everything was done and they were all gone, they came down from the hills and they became squatters in the Jews' homes and properties. And generation after generation, while they were gone to Babylon, they made them their homes. When finally the nation was able to come back at the end of that exile, they came back to find their ancestral homes had been taken by somebody else, and they hated them for doing that. So you get the context. And that's why Jesus picked the Samaritan in the story, I think. I mean, he didn't tell me that, but I think that's what it is. So the Samaritan stops and he sees the situation. He gets down off his donkey. He comes over to the side of the road. He goes into the ditch with the Jewish victim, this man who would have hated him just because he was a Samaritan. And he attends to him. He gives him first aid. He binds his wounds. He puts him on his own donkey and he walks beside the donkey and the victim down the rest of the way into Jericho, finding an inn where he gets a room and he tends to the man overnight. And he talks to the innkeeper and says, I'll pay, here's my money to pay for this and more. And if there's more required when I come back through, I will stop in and see if I need to pay you more. Now understand, that was no small thing. For all those reasons I mentioned before about, you know, he had places to go and people to see to. It cost him his time, his schedule, his agenda. He would have ruined his clothes as well. He was having to help a man who would despise him just because of from where he'd come. And to help him, he had to take his own money out of his pocket to pay for a room. And he had to deal with a Jewish innkeeper who despised him in the first place. Setting himself up for all that and having to overcome that to act. The story ends, and Jesus asks this expert in the law, which of these people do you think was a neighbor to the man who was assaulted? And the expert was right. It was the one who showed mercy on the victim. And Jesus says, go and do the same. Or as Forrest might say, justice is as justice does. But being just in an unjust world is expensive and can be risky as well. We have to face the ugliness of the crime and the result that it leaves behind and have to choose to risk getting involved, getting muddy and bloody in the midst of trying to care for somebody else. Being just often costs us in all kinds of ways. Making the choice to get out of our comfort zones and step up in the face of that tension. Jill opened our eyes last week to global crime and shame of human sex trafficking. And human trafficking, it also deals with other kinds of purchasing products, from the sex trafficking to the harvesting of cocoa beans for our beloved chocolate, to the mining of mica for, as she said, our makeup and our fancy paint jobs and our cars. We can go further on to our clothes, to our shoes, to our electronics, you name it. We can find that we benefit from those who kidnap and enslave children and adults around the world to produce for them at cheap, cheap to no cost workforces. And alternative sources besides these which are produced by these kinds of slave labor, alternative sources are often much more expensive and less convenient to find. Are we really willing to pay more for our clothes or for our shoes or for our iPads and our cell phones? To make sure we're buying from a company that is producing with the workers who are working voluntarily for a living wage. And it's expensive, too, to be just in an unjust world when we start to act that way and change the way we make our choices, and somebody sees that and says, oh, come on, you're getting carried away. It's just a pair of shoes. And true enough, we can go with the flow, and it's easier and it's cheaper in the short term, but we are also then continuing this crime, this injustice with that. As we work through this season of Lent, last Sunday Jill introduced you to two websites. You'll find them if you want to find them again. You can go to our church's smartphone app, and if you open up the Sunday tab, you can find worship. Open up the worship tab, you will find for the week of February 26th. If you click on that, you will see two different sites. One is slaveryfootprint.org, where you can take a survey to see how many slaves it requires to support your personal lifestyle. And there in the same tab, you'll find that you can download a free app from the U.S. Department of Labor, I believe it is, called iLab, I-L-A-B. It will list hundreds of items, products, that are produced by slave labor and the countries most responsible for that. And go shopping, if you will, and see. Depends on how much you want to be aware with that. And she even suggested that during the season of Lent, if you change your buying habits and choose not to buy something that way, the money you would spend in that complicit way, you could give into a jar there, or just make an offering through Lent, give into a jar there. It'll be there every Sunday morning. At the end of Lent, we're going to take all the monies that we collect, and we're going to give it to the local ministry, Ascent 121, who presented last Sunday afternoon on the human trafficking issue. They're the folks who rescue girls who come out of human sex trafficking in Indiana and help support the cost of $450 a day per girl in their program. Now, as we come to the end, because we have communion, and communion to me is the most important thing we can do. And I can get carried away. That's my problem. That's why I have paper in front of me, so I don't get too carried away. I want to say to you this, it's risky, all this idea of talking about justice, living justly in an unjust world. But as I read through this story this week again and had it in a conversation with folks around a table, it was said, this story is our story too. That it is dead on in our headlines and in our social media posts. Because the issue of dealing justly in an unjust world, I mean, look around. Do you see implications of this kind of issue in our treatment of immigrants, or people of different backgrounds? Do we judgmentally choose because others of their religion or ethnic or political backgrounds or their life orientations? Are we making choices that have nothing to do with justice, because what we see as being different to us from us is, it feels aberrant to what we think is right? Now, I'm not here to stand in one place or another. I'm not doing that. But saying we need to keep looking out the window that Jill opened for us to consider our own choices with the things that happen right around us, not just down that Jericho road. Because you see, the truth is, God took the same risk to reach out to those who were different than him, to get off the path and into the ditch to get his hands and his clothes muddy and bloody, as he found us broken and lost and half dead, and he chose to love us, and he sacrificed his son for us to die upon the cross, taking the guilt of our sins, that we might live differently, newly, in just relationship with him, and live justly in our lives every day. God took that risk. God got dirty, and God healed our wounds. One more thing I say before I get out of the way, and we do something more important. There's something happens in this whole scripture that you don't notice right away, but once you see it, you can't unsee it. It began with the expert in the law asking Jesus a question: who is my neighbor? It ended with Jesus asking a different question. You see, the wrong question is, who is my neighbor? The right question is, whose neighbor am I? Or as Forrest would say, justice is as justice does.